So Ephesians 5, probably don't even have to turn there. Some of you ladies could probably just stand up and recite this from memory. It's probably one that you hold dear to you in your heart. Again, I'm just joking here, making light of this. We're dealing with our family series, Fall in the Family, and now we're at the point. We spent 2 weeks sort of all over the husbands, telling them how to act and behave and how to treat you as queens and how to serve you and love you as you need to be loved. And so, ladies, now it's sort of your turn. Introduced it last week, get a little bit more practical this week with it. But our premise has been basically that the fall has upset everything. It's sort of cursed everything. When Adam and Eve sinned, it cursed all of creation. One of the things that was, everything was included in that, including our relationships, especially our relationship with our spouse. And has turned us into very, very selfish, self-centered individuals who naturally seek the interest and desires of ourselves and don't actually or naturally have this tendency to love or sacrifice or even consider others more important than ourselves. And that does an immense, has an immense impact upon our marriages. And so we want to look to the Word in how we are to respond to within us. You can't always go with your heart because we're cursed, because creation has even made us sinners. Sin has come in and given us sinful desires. Even our desires can lead us astray. Our hearts, our consciences can lead us astray because even they are affected by the fall. And so we look to God's Word for how to structure our families, how to act, how to treat one another. And we look at Ephesians 5, verse 22, and we want to look to God's Word. This is Paul's instructions to the Ephesians. If you would, let's stand as we honor God's Word. Ephesians 5, 22, this is the Word of the Lord, and it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see wondrous things from it. Father, we understand that in our sinful condition that we are unable even to understand your meaning, your word to us, unless it is illuminated by the Holy Spirit, unless our eyes are open. And so, Lord, we understand that even as in the age that we live, we're all fairly educated. Lord, we admit our inability to understand this apart from the work of your Spirit. But tonight, Lord, we seek not just to have clarity on the meaning, Lord, but we want to embrace this. We want this to become us. We want as husbands to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and as wives to submit to our husbands as unto the Lord in all things. Lord, we have many messages that are coming at us telling us to do the exact opposite of these things. Even our own desires tell us to serve ourselves, not anyone else. And so, Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to convict us, to break us, and to cause us to hate our sin. Help us to see it in light of the glory of Christ. And then may we be compelled by that vision toward Christ's likeness to live as husbands and wives as you would have us, and honoring you, letting our light shine before men, and giving glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. Sin has radically scarred our existence. We see Christians all the time who they're really, really super nice, but then you catch them at home. And I say, I see them all the time, I'm thinking mainly myself. You see them at home and sort of like they become a different person at home than they are out and about. And the reason for that is that the one out and about is, we call that a mask, the role of an actor. Jesus called that a hypocrite. When the mask comes off, which is typically at home, newsflash, if you don't already know this, that's who you are. That's who you are. The way you treat the ones closest to you, that's really, really who you are. That's who I am. And marriage gives us the opportunity many, many times over to see ourselves for who we really are in terms of righteousness, in terms of obedience to Christ, and in terms of being like Christ. I got a quote of a book by Gary Thomas called Sacred Marriage. It says, the deepest struggles of life will occur in the most primary relationships affected by the fall. Read that again. The deepest struggles of life, okay, the hardest struggle you're going to have and you encounter will occur in the most primary relationships affected by the fall. And then he says that is marriage. It's tough. It's tough when two self-centered individuals live together as one, when both of them still are programmed and have a nature to look out for themselves first and foremost. Both of them have an intense love and interest in self. And so the thing about it is, though, as Christians, we are called to deny self, to take up our cross, to follow Christ. And Christ said the two greatest commandments, the two things that God wants, desires, and even demands is that we love him with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, and we love our neighbor or love others as we love ourselves. And sometimes it's hard to love others like that, but that's what we're called to do. We're called to emulate Christ. When we're weak, we're made strong in our weakness when we realize we don't have the power to do it, and we rely upon God to help us love those people in the power that he supplies. We pray for his power to rest on us for things like that. Now, it's difficult to love you when maybe some of you have only known for like a year and a half. But you would think then it would be easier when I find the girl of my dreams and say, God, this is the one I want to love for the rest of my life. You think that would be easy then, right? Because you get to pick her out and say, this is the one I want to love. So it should be just easy, right? It's actually harder because you get to see the mask comes off and then the gloves come off and there you go. But that what marriage does for us, and this is the way you have to view it, is that marriage can be for us sort of the lab or the workshop or the gym, the place, the context to where we really see who we are before Christ. I mean, that's who you are. And it can be painful for those revelations to come through. My wife's sick this week. She's not able to do anything. She's running a temperature and fever, and like, I'm beginning to see stuff that I don't do, that I don't do to help her. I'm thinking, like, today the kitchen's a mess and because I haven't done anything. And I'm like, am I really that bad of a husband? Yes, I am. That's right. It's painful to admit that. But you see that. You get that privilege in marriage. So it serves for that. But then also, if you're committed to it, if you're trusting and relying upon Christ and really praying that song we just sang, it can also be the context where you experience the most growth in Christ-likeness, relying upon the power he supplies. It's kind of like a gym, like I was saying. Like, I know the environment, a gym is that environment where I know I'm most weak. I go into a gym, guys are lifting weights, they got like muscles in their earlobes and stuff like that, and they're like bench pressing like 500 gazillion pounds, and I'm like, all right, just let me put a plate on to warm up, and I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, please let me get this up 10 times. So I'm like, I'm just aware I'm weak. But then, how do I get stronger? I stay there. I keep working at it. I keep hitting those areas where I am weak. That's what marriage provides for us. It provides for us that context where we're made aware of who we are before Christ, how selfish we are, how we're not sacrificing, how we are really have a strong desire towards self and self-interest and love, self-love. But then it also provides, if we'll humble ourselves before God and seek Christ and rely upon Christ, your marriage can be for you one of the greatest sources of sanctification that God brings into your life. You can get much grace being married by being humble and by admitting your weaknesses, forgiving and apologizing and going to the Lord to make you more like Christ, to love as Christ loved us. Does that make sense? That's what marriage does for us. So we've already been on husbands about, you know, they need to get a job. God gave them a responsibility to provide. Here in Ephesians, it says that just as a husband provides for his own body and nourishes his own body, he also provides and does that for his wife. That's a responsibility from God. But also that, you know, your wives need you to, you know, have a sort of a financially secure environment. Women are like that. They like stability, financial stability. They like knowing that the bills are paid and that the kiddos are going to be taken care of. I've never met a woman that doesn't. So, dudes, that's kind of your deal. Make sure that happens. And then it also involved just loving her as Christ loved the church, putting Christ first and leading her toward Christ, and then also loving her like she needs to be loved, not like you need to be loved, which means requires like talking and listening and agreeing and sympathizing. That's another big one. Doesn't make sense to us, but that's something that really affection, love, tenderness, sensitivity that we're really, really bad at. You see, Jesus never tells women, hey, love your husbands, love your family, because you all got that down. He tells us to because we stink so bad at it. And it's important for us to realize that's what God's calling us to do. Like Christ loved the church. Now, wives, as I said, it's your turn. We talked last week about submission in 1 Peter. Submission being that inner quality of gentleness that honors and affirms her husband's leadership. It is allowing him to lead. We talked about respectful conduct. We talked about pure conduct. Your husband needs to trust you. He needs to know that you're of your loyalty to him. And then here in Ephesians, we see it again. Different author. This is Paul, not Peter. But again, he says the same thing. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, husbands, you have to remember, this is serious responsibility. You've got the harder task, I believe, in loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Because we're not naturally lovers. We're lovers of self. But this doesn't mean she does what you want her to do. It means you're responsible to lead this in your partnership in a God-glorifying manner, all right? You're God's appointed leader to lead as God. God has given you this stewardship to lead your family. Doesn't mean you do what you want to do. You're called to lead them toward Christ. And usually when wives walk in and they see Bibles open and husbands praying, they usually just jump right on board for that one. That's usually not a problem. It's when they don't see that. That's where we get in trouble. So husbands are the God-appointed leaders, and women, you need to submit to them or allow them to lead. Three things. There's not going to be any sermon notes on here, just three practical things. We're going practical right now that you need to do that we can, I'll say it and then we'll describe it a little bit, that you need to do that if you do these things, you're going to see a changed husband, all right? Last week we talked about how women want to take the reins, women want to lead. Women see husbands who need to, their husband may need to change some things. And let's face it, every husband needs to change some things because we're all messed up because we're sinners. And Peter told us last week that the way that we change our husbands is not to give him list and teach him and direct him and show him how. It's to submit to him. Peter said last week, so even if you have a husband who doesn't obey the word, he will be won by your respectful and pure conduct. So the first thing you need to do in being the wife that God calls you to be, in winning the heart of your husband and to making him the husband you want him to be, is first and foremost, as we just said, submit to him or honor his leadership, or I'll be nice and polite and even politically correct, allow him to lead, if it's possibly politically correct on this topic. Allow him to lead. Create a gap. Do not step in and lead this ship, drive this ship, if he refuses to. Don't say, okay, he's not going to, so I have to, or he doesn't know how, so I'm going to show him to. If you do that, your husband will not lead. He'll go do something else. Because ingrained in, here's where women, you have to trust me on this because I'm a man. I hate this sermon because I'm not a woman, and I'm sure I'm going to mess it something up if I haven't already, but offend someone. But as a man, I can tell you that as a spokesman for every man, we want to lead. Let me correct that. We're going to lead. somewhere. You see, we were wired that way in creation. God created man to subdue and rule and lead and cultivate and have authority over. Work and leadership is immense to men. And we're going to. We have this desire in us to move into an environment or into an arena and have a, and to lead and to subdue and to cultivate and to have a positive impact. Every man in here has that desire. It happens in two areas primarily, and that would be our home and our job. Work, that's why work is huge to men. Women, if you lose your job, it's a bad thing. But, you know, you'll get over it rather quickly. Especially if it gives you more time with children. But men, when a dude loses his job, clear the calendar. It's huge. Men tie their self-worth to what they do. It's one of the first questions you ask. Hey, man, what's your name? Hey, what do you do? That's what we ask. It's huge to us. If the job's not going great, we're not going great. Okay? We long for good work, but more than anything, we long to have an impact, a positive impact at home. And if you don't let your husband lead, if you don't allow him to lead and follow his leadership, respect his leadership, his heart is going to gravitate. He can't help it. His heart will gravitate to an arena in which he can. It's going to happen. He's going to go to that place where we feel most competent. When we're able to lead like that, we feel like men. That's what we want, to have an impact. And our heart's going there. And whichever environment makes us feel most competent as a man and leading, that's where our heart is. It's going to capture our hearts and most of our attention or time. That's why, let me just go ahead and tell you how it looks like. Find a family unit. Find a family where the woman clearly is the leader in that family. That dude works 60 hours a week. He's doing something. Or he's got a hobby. He hangs with the guys a lot. Or if it's not a hobby, he goes back to school. Or he's addicted to porn. Or he's going to use fantasy where he's the man. That's what men's, that's where a man's heart is. So when women say, well, I'm just going to take the reins, I'm going to lead this show, you don't understand what you're doing. You're not correcting your husband. You're driving him away. He has to, every man is like that. That's why God has called us to do that. And just as men have to be told, love your wives. Show them that you love them. Women have to be told, submit to your husbands. Respect his leadership. Allow him to lead. I can't stress to you how important that is. That every man is going to find that arena. This is practical. But he's going to find that arena where he feels most like a man, and his heart's going to go there, and so will his time. That's why it's crucial for you to let him lead. And it's okay to say, honey, we're just waiting on you. Because when you look to us for leadership and we're dropping the ball, we don't get mad at that. It kills us. Let me give you an example. This week, as a matter of fact, we switched health insurances, okay, in January. I handle all that stuff. My wife said, be sure we have maternity because she wants to have another baby. No problem, baby. I'll take care of that. I studied up, read up on it, did everything, even had documentation. But I read the wrong plan for the one we weren't getting. And this week, my wife is calling to make sure, when can we start to get pregnant? Because, you know, is it, you know, do you have to wait so many months? Or is it, you know, is it close to the day? Is it, you know, you can't get pregnant over this time, or you can't have a kid over this deadline? I'm really messing this up, but I think some of you are shaking your head yes, so obviously you know what I'm talking about. Long story short, whatever she was wanting, she called after insurance, and they said, oh, you all don't have maternity. So we're not on a waiting period. And she comes to me. And I drop the ball. I thought you took care of this. I thought I did too. I thought I did too. It was hard. I realized, you know, top priority now. She let me know this dissatisfaction in that. And one of the things I said to her, got a little mad, like, honey, then why don't you, here, you're Pat, why don't you just go do this? I mean, I've really flubbed up. Why don't you go do this? And she said to me, I want you to do it. I want you to do it. And you can do it. You know more, I don't know what she said, you know more about this stuff than I do after I just dropped the ball. But here's what my wife did. What makes her a great wife? My wife is not a great leader when it comes to leading ministries and being the pastor. There's lots of stuff she can't do. She is what she is. But let me tell you something. My wife is a great wife. I will poster board her up and say, do what this woman does. That's how much I think how great a wife she is. Because here's what she did. I said, I felt like just a loser. I dropped the ball. I wasn't resentful. I just dropped. I felt like an idiot. Oh, she probably wish she's married somebody else now and all this kind of stuff. I'm going through all this little pity party. But you know, see what she did? She refused to take the reins. I said, here, I don't want to do it. You do it. You'll do a better job. And she said, no. I want you to do it. You need to do this. You know more. I mean, now that doesn't mean that men have to handle all. You do the agreement thing, but I was giving up leadership. It wasn't because she would do a better job than me. Because she's right. I do more. I do read the fine print more than she does. I just read the wrong fine print. But she refused to take the reins. And it turned that situation into just an awesome, awesome thing because I left feeling invigorated, no longer wallowing in self-pity. But by doing that, I know a lot about insurance. I took it and ran. I took it and ran. So followers, allowing to lead, set back until he leads, if need be. Create, I heard a guy say this week in a sermon, create that vacuum and he will fill it. Don't fill it yourself because his heart will gravitate where he feels. That's why it's crucial, besides the fact that God tells us to do it. Part of the reason he tells us to do it is because that's the way we're wired to do so. So submit, follow his, respect his leadership. The second thing you need to do to him is, and I stole this point too from a sermon I heard a few years back, and that is listen to him. Pay attention to him as your husband. Know what he does. Know what's going on in his life, where he works. Know about what he does almost better than he does, for instance. If someone asks you what your husband does for a living, you ought to be able to tell them what he does for a living. Don't just speak in generalities like he does with, he works with computers, I think. Just let him know what he does. Be able to converse with him on that so that you can listen to him. And by listening to him, what that does is you don't think you all do this, and guys, they don't act like you do this, but really we need you to listen to us because it communicates to us that you respect us and you think we're kind of important. You know, you're reading books by some other dude, you're listening to sermons by Driscoll, and you're doing all this stuff, you're listening to all these other dudes and not taking the time to listen to your husband, to pay attention with what's going on. Now, when you're listening to your husband and you say, honey, what's wrong? And this is free. I'm not charging anything for this, all right? When he says this, because nothing that I'm saying is original. I've heard it all before and even tried it out and it works. When you say, honey, what's going on or what's wrong? And he begins to unload on you as to what is wrong, okay? Here's what you need to understand. When that conversation, like he says, this work's going bad or something's going, you know, I hate this or I just can't do this. It's too big of a hassle for me. Do not view that as an opportunity to join in and help him. All right? Don't fix it. He's not, when we're unloading on you, we really don't want your help. We really don't want your input, honestly. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, like, like I'm a fixer. Like when my wife is unloading on me, I'm trying to fix her. And she says, stop. Listen. It goes both ways on this one. Just listen. And then when he's through unloading and crying and feeling sorry for himself, here's what you need to do in terms of listening and paying attention to him. You just need to affirm the struggle and then confirm he can handle it. He's good enough. Hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life. And what we're starting this campus, trying to move and operate with a great core group, but we're limited in number. And when you're trying to start a campus with no money, it's usually a little bit of a problem. And it's just really, really, really hard. It's been the hardest thing that I, in ministry, I've had to deal with, especially the season that we're in as a church. And I'm usually griping at least once, twice a month about this and, you know, how I want to give up or I don't know if we're going to be able to do this and all this stuff. Here's what my wife says. And like, my biggest struggle is trying to have a full-time job and do this too. It's impossible. Time-wise, I feel something. And I'm usually thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've got to do this, drop this. And here's what my wife is. Now, I'm not inviting her to, hey, come in and help me do my schedule where I can spend time. I don't want you to take over that. Here's what she does. She says, well, that's why God chose you, because it's that hard. Other dudes probably couldn't handle it, but you can. That's my baby doll right there. That's what I want. And it's malarkey, I know that, but I've got her heart. My heart is all about that girl right then and there, let me tell you. Because every one of us dudes, I'm going to part with a secret here. It started for me around 9 or 10. We had this dream, and it manifested itself out in different ways, different dudes, different ways. But for me, here's how it manifested itself. I was usually by myself on a basketball court, usually at home. There were 6 seconds on the clock. All these dudes were, I was being double teamed because, you know, I was the go-to dude. I was the go-to guy. Another 6, 5. I do this between my legs, do a pump fake. They go up. I wait, come out, off balance, 2, 1. I'm even going with my sound. Horn goes off. The ball goes in, or we do the whole daydream thing again. And so it goes in. The crowd goes wild. And always in that little fantasy is the girl who's in the stands. All the way through 9, 10, 11, 12, teenage years, college. I was saying today, I remember being campus pastor at Union University. I was single for Centrifuge, if you know what Centrifuge is. They had that big gymnasium that they left down. Like, I'd go in, be by myself. I'd be replaying these scenarios. I've already graduated college, and I'm reliving some stupid fantasy where there's a girl. But in every one, it's not about winning and hitting the shots. It's about winning the heart or the admiration of the girl in the stands. And ladies, we never stop that. More than anything else. We do a good job. We work hard at work to come home, not to tell you how great we are, but for you to listen and to, the third point, admire. To let us know we have your heart. And when you do that, it's not saying, well, is this some self-serving thing? No, no, no. It's the same thing with affection and for you guys, or you ladies. It's caring enough to do that. Because when you do that, here's what happens. Our hearts go to you. Our heart, we're all about you. Men are drawn to women who treat them this way. This is the stuff that affairs are made out of. Because when you stop doing it and somebody else starts doing it, the heart shifts. and it can't be stopped. It can be stopped by going the other way, but your heart still has a feeling, just as, and it's the same thing with women. When some dude is talking and communicating and telling you how nice you look at work, your heart, you just kind of like those people for some reason. It's not because you just, you know, they just have to be nice and you like them. You like them because they're doing for you what your husband should be doing. And the same thing is true with the dude. Our hearts gravitate there. Listen, pay attention, admire. So we've got submit, listen, and pay attention. And when by that listening and paying attention, that doesn't mean solve our problems, but identify it, assure us we can handle it. And then when we do something nice, you can just, step number three, admire or respect your husband often, or admire him often. We have that dream, pay attention. And all of it's kind of mixed up. I was playing softball one time. Church league softball was real competitive, you know, and you bring your lady and they sit in the stands and talk and then you play the game. I remember one game I took a girl I was dating, not Autumn, and it was just like the childhood dream. I hit a walk-off grand slam to win the game. People going, you know, my team like, yeah, we won. And I get to the car and I say, what do you think about old Tone? What do you think about that? And she's like, what? The home run. The walk. You hit a home run. She was talking to the girls. She said, you hit a home run in the game? No, I actually hit two, but the one was kind of decisive there. That's all I wanted. You know, that's how that goes. That's the admiration is the desire of our heart. Guys, our heart gravitate to it. I was in Glasgow. I was a pastor there. A lady came into my office one time, very, very distraught. And I said, what's up? And she said, something terrible has happened. I went to Louisville this weekend with some coworkers for a conference. And one of my coworkers, Gary, I can't remember the dude's name. He tried to kiss me. And I said, and she's like, bust out crying. Did he kiss you? She said, no, I stopped him. Then why are you crying? And she said, because a lot of me wanted him to. And she said, but it's not him. It's not Gary. I just want to be kissed. I just want some affection. And my husband isn't doing that. Now, her husband was an unbeliever and didn't come to our church and would not be open to counseling. So I said, let's try something. I need you to trust me. I said, what's your husband do for a living? She said, he is a farmer and a fireman. All right. When you go home tonight, I want you to intentionally start a conversation about his job. Let's go with farming tonight. Ask him how it's going. When he begins to talk to you about this, here's what I want you to say. How do you know all this? And then when he tells you, you say this. Do other farmers know that? I said, then I want you to name a farmer. Like, Bobby, I don't think he knows that. You might need to help him. And I said, by the time this conversation's over, I want your husband to think that you think he is the greatest stinking farmer on the planet. And then tomorrow night, make him feel like the greatest fireman on the planet too. See how it works. I said, I know it's going to be talking about him. Just trust me. She comes back in a week, and I said, so how'd it go? And I won't quote her. She goes, oh, law. I'm like, what? She goes, we just got back from Gatlinburg. They went on vacation. She said, I said, did he kiss you? And she went, you could say that. I'm like, okay, no, you know, don't talk anymore. You know, husbands, we use sex only for procreation purposes only. So, but she's like, going, she said, you're not going to believe this weekend we had. She said, he would take time out and we'd spent tons of time talking. And then we talked about me some too. And she said, and all this happened just from making him, telling him he was a great farmer. He was a great fireman. She said, if I knew this, I'd have done a lot earlier. Like, yeah, you would have, wouldn't you? That's the power you hold. You say, but I don't, my husband, you don't understand. There's nothing to admire. Give me a break. Okay. One of the things that stands out in my mind about something that Autumn really, really, when I think about how you ought to admire your husband, how my wife does it for me. One time we were picking up a Christmas tree. We didn't have a truck. We were in Glasgow. I had a Pathfinder. And I tied the Christmas tree down to our Pathfinder. And she said, how'd you learn to do that? I've never had a boyfriend. I don't think I ever knew how to do that. I mean, she was on and on about it. I mean, tying down. I mean, trust me. You can find something to admire your husband about. And you say, well, he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't. I mean, you ought to see the way he treats me. And there's the struggle we're talking about. There's the fall in the family. As long as two people are reacting to the treatment of the other one, to themselves, it's never going to get any better. That's what this deal's about. It's about husbands and wives. You know what? Treating the other one a certain way, even though they don't deserve it. You know what you call it when you love someone and you give them gifts and you're nice to them and you treat them in a benevolent, beneficial way when they don't deserve it? You know what you call that? That's called being a Christian, all right? That's modeling what Christ has done for us. That is loving others as we love ourselves. And when you say, well, I don't do that, or I don't know that I love my husband, or I don't know if I love my wife. Honestly, if you don't love your spouse, I mean, you get to pick them out. And if you don't love them, honestly, in 98% of the cases, that says more about you than it does about them. He who loves abides in God, for God is love. And if 1 John says, if you hate your brother who you see, then you can't even love God who you don't see. That's what we have to get over. We have to have husbands who will love wives who don't deserve to be loved like Christ loved the church, which is sort of the point, since Christ loved a church that didn't deserve to be loved. He didn't love her because she was perfect. He loved her to make her perfect. Husbands, you do the same. Regardless, love her and watch her respond. And watch your marriage become something that not only makes you more like Christ, but is a source of lasting joy. And wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. There's no way to color that up or tone it down. It says what it says. But maybe God knows what he's talking about. He knows how he's wired us. He knows how we can have joy, and even knows how we can, the best arena for us to become like Christ. Allow him to lead, create that vacuum, let him fill it. Until he fills it, don't take the reins, let him, and then just admire him and respect him, find something, just let him know. Now don't like start as soon as you get in the car, because he'll know you're just lying. But you know, because we're sinners, typically, I'm not telling you to lie to your husband or your wife. But because we're sinners, we have a tendency to focus on the weaknesses of others and the sins of others, because it makes us, in a sick way, feel better about ourselves and makes us look better in that light. Instead of doing that, recognize that, and then just honestly, how has your husband blessed you? How has your husband been God's grace and God's gift to you? You can find one. I promise you, you can. Write them down and then tell him. Tell him that. And I promise you, his heart will gravitate to you. He's not, if he feels confident, if he feels like the man, you'll have his heart at home, leading, promise you, as a man, promise you. But if you send him out into the world, wounded, feeling like a kid, take heed. That's a very, very dangerous thing to do. A man needs to leave his house, feeling like a man. Feeling like if the world doesn't respond to him or admire him, home does. But in closing, the one thing that I will say to you, ladies, is this. Be sure that you're not expecting too much from your husband. Because some people, and this goes again with husbands too, this goes with both of us. A lot of times people are disgruntled or let down by their spouse because they're wanting their spouse to be Jesus for them. You see, there's certain things that only Jesus can give you. And when you're not walking with the Lord, when you're not in communion with Christ, your natural tendency is going to look to your spouse to fill that void. And there's not a spouse on this planet that can live up to that. And what really needs to happen there is not your husband change, but you need to change. You need to repent and come back to the Lord and to have that sweet fellowship with Christ. Christ is going to be the source of your joy, not your spouse. Your spouse is a sinner. Your spouse is selfish. Your spouse is going to mess up, already has today, guarantee it. They're going to let you down. Expect it. Don't be shocked when it happens. But also don't let your happiness reside with them, or you're going to be grouchy a lot. Christ is the one who we look to for our joy and our satisfaction. Our spouses add to that. I remember praying. I don't claim to have these emotional responses with God just talking to me directly, but I can remember when I was 23 years old, on my knees, praying to God for a wife and saying, Lord, I want you to send me someone, prepare me someone who can fulfill me. And Lord, no matter if everything else is going wrong in the world, that I can turn to them and I can find comfort and I can find strength and I can find hope, and that the whole world could be against me, but she's going to be for me, Lord. That's who I'm asking for. And as clear as day, I felt the Lord say to me, that's what I'm for, not her. That's what I'm for. And so for some of us, it begins there. It begins growing in intimacy, knowing more intimately Christ, who laid down his life on the cross for us, loved us, in spite of our sin, body broken, blood shed, that we might know God, know him, and grow in conformity to his image, to be morally pure and blameless, holy and blameless like him. That's the gospel. And you need to fall in love with that, with him and the glory of that picture of Christ loving you, so that your heart finds its satisfaction in Christ, and then you won't expect so much out of your spouse. And as your spouse, understanding, you married a sinner. Expect him to let you down. But you know what? Don't let your treatment of them be based on their behavior, because it'd always be bad if you give them what they deserve. Be like Christ. Once you get right with Christ, then you just model his actions toward you, toward them. Love them as Christ loved you, undeserved. And watch God give you a great marriage, but more than anything else, in this arena called marriage, when you face your weaknesses and own up to your selfishness and the ugliness that is within, watch Christ make you pure and holy and blameless. Not completely until we get to heaven, but you'll see more growth in this marriage than any other arena that I can think of, really, in life. Tonight, I just want you to respond as God I preach it. I'm even convicted about things I need to do. And so I do pray that all of us would respond as God would. We take the Lord's Supper and understanding that, understanding who we are. Christ is a better high priest, Hebrews says, because he became one of us. He understood what it was like to be human. He was tempted in all ways, such as us, and yet was without sin. We thank him for that, and then we want to do that as well. We want to sort of understand what the needs and the weaknesses of our spouses are so we can comprehend that, and then we can love them and be a good spouse to whom they can be strengthened and drawn closer to the Lord. Father, we thank you. We love you for your word, how it's very practical and speaks to us. It's hard in this world, but Lord, we trust you as the author and creator of life and the creator of marriage, knowing how we ought to live and treat one another. Lord, help us to do so as husbands and wives. Lord, I pray for the wives here tonight. This is, Lord, it's coming from a man. It's just hard because I probably messed things up. But Lord, I just pray that you would just by the Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to see our hearts. Show us clearly what we need to do, where we need to repent. And Lord, I pray if there's those here who need to spend time with you, that they would get alone tonight, that they would come back to me or Pastor Andy in the back so we could pray with them. Lord, that tonight would be a new day, a new step, a new direction in their relationship with their spouse. And that in the days and the months and the years to come, that their marriage would not only picture Christ's relationship with the church, but Lord, would just be a God-glorifying thing that draws many people to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.